Are you all familiar with the concept of a spiritual pilgrimage? You know, it's an idea that people go to a certain area, a sacred site or a holy site, in order to be closer to their religion. And a quick check of world religions reveals that this is still going on today. The Hindus engage in kumbhmela, to bathe in a sacred river. The Muslims participate in the Hajj, which is the pilgrimage to Mecca. Jews go to the Wailing Wall. Roman Catholics might go to Rome. We see that this is still going on. You ever stop and think, why? Why do they do that? Why do they go through such time and expense and crowds and all of that to get to a particular site? Is there something special about that site? Is there something holy about that site? What about the people that don't go on those pilgrimages? Are they less spiritual than the other people? Or worse, maybe, are they cut off from the God that they are worshiping? What about the church? Is the church, the building itself, sacred that you have to go to in order to experience God? You ever stop and think about that when you see these things in the news with millions of people doing these spiritual pilgrimages? The Bible is going to talk about that very thing today as we continue in 1 Peter. And it's my hope that when we're finished, we will see that God's church is made up of authentic believers who live their lives for Him. And so if you're not in 1 Peter already, please head over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In my Bible, we're turning a page today. So that is like epic. We are making progress here today. We're excited. We're in chapter 2. We're turning pages. We are going to be in 4 through 10 today. So we've got a good chunk of Scripture to go over today, and we're excited for what God will reveal in His Word today. Last week we learned that the presence of God cultivates a desire for the purity of God's Word, and that is played out in our lives with each other. As we went through that list of vices or sins that we saw last week, and how we then live lives of holiness by pursuing God, pursuing His Word. Today we are going to get deeper into the basis of who we are as a church, but also as believers. So if you are with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4, it says, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." And if we pause there for a minute, we'll see that we have kind of action that's happening, present action that's still continuing. As you are coming to Him. As you're coming to Him. And we know from Him in context that we say that Him is Jesus. As you are coming to Jesus, and we can stop and we can just say right there, we come to Jesus. We come to a person. We don't come to a building. We don't come to a dress code. We don't come to rites and rituals. And we don't come to a list of rules and regulations that we have to live up to in order to get close to God. We come to Jesus. That is what we are about. The "you" here in this passage is plural. We've talked about it before. Peter is talking to the church. And so as the church is coming to Jesus, Peter is writing this to the church. Peter also calls Jesus here a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. We see that we are coming to Jesus. He is a life-giving stone. He is the one who has resurrected from the dead. He is the giver of life. He's the giver of new life. As the church is coming to Jesus, we see, we're going to see in this passage, what He will do. What He will do with us. What He will do with His church. And I think it's worth just saying again that Jesus receives all who come to Him. Jesus receives all who come to Him. That we are invited to come to Jesus, and He receives all who come to Him. But He's also called a living stone. And stone and rock, and we're going to see that a couple times in our passage this morning. And that's going to be very important. And we're going to try to unpack some of that today. And we see that Jesus is called a living stone. And although He is called a living stone here, we see right away in verse 4 that He is not maybe accepted or thought of that way by everyone. Because in the back half of verse 4, it says, rejected by men. Jesus was the living stone, the giver of life, the one who was resurrected, and He was rejected by men. But what does it say about God? It says He was, in the sight of God, chosen and precious. that Jesus came as the Messiah, that we know that Jesus was the Son of God. He came. He's claiming to be the one that Scripture had foretold for hundreds of years in all of the prophecies. He said, yes, I am the Messiah. And I came and I was rejected by men, but by God's sight, I was chosen and precious. And again, maybe you're just having one of those times where you need to feel that Jesus sympathizes with where we are. And he does. We do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. We have a great high priest who knows what it's like to be rejected. We have a great high priest who knows who he is inside and then be rejected by his own creation. So he was rejected in the sight of men, but then in the sight of God, he was chosen and precious. And just remind ourselves this morning that if you are in Christ, you are chosen and you are precious this morning. So even though, again, Jesus was rejected by men, accepted by God, what does that mean for us? We continue. Verse 5, it says, you yourselves, so again, switching back to the church now after talking about Jesus for a minute, you yourselves, like living stones, okay, so we saw a living stone in verse 4, now we're living stones, are being built up into, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be holy, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so we've got, again, some more things being tossed about here, like stones, living stones, and let's unpack this. God is building us. Think of the imagery we have here. Think of a building. God is building us as living stones. And we are being built up into his house. We are being built up into the church. God is building us, those that are alive spiritually, because Christ is the living stone, because he's given us life. We are the ones that are being built up into the church. God is building his church. We are his church. The church is not a building. The church is made up of people who are alive because of Christ. Like Christ, we are living stones. And I think we proved this point pretty well, that the church is not a building, being as though we are meeting in a primary school gymnasium, right? That God is no less here today than he is in the holiest place that we can imagine today. In the most ornate, most beautiful cathedral that there is. God is no more in that place than he is here with us today, because the church is not a building. The church is people. And where the people of God are gathered, he is amongst those because he has given them new life, because he is the living stone. The Old Testament imagery here, and by the way, if you like Old Testament mixed in with New Testament, this is your week, because there's lots of stuff in here where he's calling out the Old Testament, and Peter's referring to the Old Testament like people are supposed to know what he's talking about. And so here, this concept of the priesthood that he says, being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. The imagery here is the priests of the Old Testament then being mediating between the people and God. We no longer need that because Christ is our high priest. Christ, when he was crucified, the curtain was torn in two, right? We have direct access to Christ, to God, through Jesus Christ. We are being built up into the royal priesthood. We have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. And we will see that time and time again in our passage this morning. But towards the end here, it kind of gets a little scary, because it says to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, again, through Jesus Christ. Peter keeps kind of saying the same thing over and over again. He's going to weave in and out and say the same thing. He's going to reinforce things. So again, through Jesus Christ, we have something to do. We have a responsibility. We have a calling. And the calling is to offer spiritual sacrifices. And that's like, okay, wait, what? What's a spiritual sacrifice? Again, hearkening back to the Old Testament. Okay, think if you're a little bit familiar with the Old Testament, there was a lot of sacrificing going on, right? There was a lot of bulls and goats and birds and all things that were put on the altar to atone for sin. Christ came and put an end to all that system. We no longer have to sacrifice animals in order to get to God. But we do sacrifice ourselves spiritually. And so we no longer have to do that physically with animals or things, but we do spiritually. And so here's the point. Being built into God's house is costly. Being built into God's church is costly. It still costs us something. The language of sacrifice is right there. Sacrifice generally costs you something. Sacrifice generally hurts when you have to make it. And we are called to make spiritual sacrifices. And so if you've committed your life to Christ by faith, if you are identified then as part of his church, you make choices then that honor him and not yourself. Your life is no longer your own. You don't make choices then that just glorify yourself. Sometimes, a lot of times, right? That's hard. It's hard to be a Christian in a world that isn't. It's hard to make those choices in our lives that honor God instead of ourselves. It's sacrificial to do that. We are called to do that as his church. We are called to make spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. It's not about going to a pilgrimage. It is about making sacrifices in our lives, or spiritual sacrifices. To get practical, what does that look like? We can look no further than last week. We can make the choice to not be malicious in verse 1 of chapter 2. To not be deceitful. To not be a hypocrite. To not envy. To not slander. Some of those things are hard, right? Some of those things are a temptation for us at some times. And we make the choice to not do that because being built into God's church is costly. Look with me at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we see again scripture reinforcing the idea of a spiritual sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'll read it for you if I don't have it on the screen, which I don't think I do. Sorry about that. It says this: I appeal to you. This is Paul talking to the church at Rome. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then again, he says how that is. Continuing, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, scripture calling us to live lives of sacrifice, to be a living sacrifice. Again, people, when they heard this back in this period, are thinking immediately of Old Testament sacrifices. And it does not compute with what is a living sacrifice. How could a sacrifice be alive? Usually we kill it, and then we burn it, and then we eat it. I don't understand what's going on with, why is this a living sacrifice? That's what God's saying. It's no longer the ritual. It's no longer the act. It is your life. You live a living sacrifice unto me if you are a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian, you're part of God's church, and then you live your life sacrificially unto him. That is what we're called to do this morning. Can't remember who said it, but it was in a book somewhere that the problem with a living sacrifice is that it crawls off the altar, right? So you got to go get it, and you got to put it back on the altar. Right? And that's us. Like, we're in this constant state of, I'm struggling with sin. I failed again. I'm drifting. I'm prone to wander. I'm doing this. And then we go and we confess and we repent and we receive the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that is ours because of Christ. And we continue and we press on. And that's what the Christian life is. And as we do that, he empowers us. As we do that, he grows us. As we do that, we see more spiritual blessings unfold. But it is a life of spiritual blessings that unfold because we are living our lives for him. And that's not always easy. It means that we're going to do the hard work and hang in there when our marriages are struggling, even when things get stressful. It means we honor God with our parenting, even when things get out of hand and we feel like we can't take it anymore. It means we'll honor God with our jobs when everything is upside down and it seems like that nothing makes sense. We live lives of sacrifice for God because that is what we're called to do, and we glorify him that way. So you probably can imagine where I'm going in application with this, right? Where is it? Where is it as we search our lives? Where are we going? I'm not actually sacrificing what I should there. I'm capitulating to sin in this area. I'm not living the life I should live in this area, and I'm called to. And where is it? Where is it in your life? A good idea is to review kind of the pieces of your life's pie there, where you have my job, my family, my money, my sexuality, anything, my entertainment choices. Just think about that. Think about, where are we not living the life of sacrifice that God has called us to this morning? Christians are called to believe God's word and live by it. That's where it gets hard, right? We see this in scripture and we're like, oh yeah, all about spiritual sacrifice. And then we got to make a spiritual sacrifice. And we're like, this is hard. But God's word is true. And it is what we're called to. And we're called to obedience. Why? Peter is going to hit this nail really hard. Look at verse 6. For, in other words, because it stands in scripture, or else it is written in scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Peter is quoting the Old Testament. Peter is actually quoting Isaiah 28:16. By the way, if you're in the New Testament and you see things indented and kind of looks like a poem all of a sudden, pretty good chance that someone's quoting the Old Testament. And so Peter's quoting the Old Testament book of Isaiah here, written hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene. And he says, I am laying in Zion, in Jerusalem, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And so I don't know if there were any builders here, anyone familiar with construction, but I consulted the undisputed knowledge point of the interwebs, which is known as Wikipedia. And it had this to say. It said, if I can find it in my notes, which I just totally lost. Yeah, this is one of those moments here where it is. There it is. The cornerstone or foundation stone. This concept is derived from the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. Listen to this. Important, since all other stones will be set in reference to the stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. This one stone, this cornerstone, is set in such a way that the whole building, everything else, is going to be determined by this stone, by this foundation stone, by this cornerstone. Isaiah said someone's coming who will be the cornerstone. Peter says it's Jesus Christ. Peter says it's Jesus Christ who is that cornerstone. And so therefore, the whole Bible, again, we see pointing to Jesus Christ. The whole Bible says everything hangs off Jesus Christ. Just like the whole building is built up on a cornerstone. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ at the center of God's plan. So Jesus is the center of God's plan and the church. And you can either accept that or you can reject that. Look at verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Scripture is setting something up here very, very important. It's saying, yes, this is what Scripture says to be, but you can either accept that or you can reject that. The scripture says, yes, what Peter's talking about has come true in Jesus Christ. I'm quoting Isaiah to prove it. That's what Peter's saying. What they said back then is about Jesus. We know who it is. And guys, you can either accept that or you can reject that. And it says, for those, the honor for those who believe, but for those who do not believe, we see that he is rejected. It is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. We see that there's two other things indented in your Bible from Psalm 118 and Isaiah 8:14. Again, Peter saying, again, look, I'm going to quote two more Old Testament passages to prove it to you again. Peter again, quoting from the Old Testament, saying, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who has come. And so straight up, Scripture challenges us to accept or reject Jesus. Scripture challenges us to accept or reject Jesus. And think of your own path. Look at the wording in verse 8. It says, a stone of stumbling. You ever just feel like your life is kind of blocked? Like you just can't get past something? If you have not come to understand who Jesus is, he is standing, sitting, as you will, in the middle of your path, and he's saying, deal with me. You need to make a decision about me. I'm here. I'm the one that Scripture claims. You cannot claim that Scripture says anything else about me, so what is your choice? You can either stumble over me, or you can accept who I am. So that is what Scripture is calling us today, accepting or rejecting Jesus. And sometimes we make a conscious choice to reject Jesus. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just don't think about that. Sometimes not thinking about it really actually means rejecting him. It's really what that means. My good friend Josh Barlow, who leads our youth group, and we flew to Louisville together for the Gospel Conference. His airplane conversation on the way there involved a young Jewish student who was traveling back from Israel. He was actually in their equivalent of seminary. And Josh was so excited. He went through, I think Josh unloaded his entire 3 semesters of seminary knowledge onto this guy. And it was just great to see them going back and forth and talking about passages like this. And he got to the end, and the young man looked at Josh and said, I reject Jesus as the Messiah. What you are saying, I do not believe. I reject Jesus as the Messiah. You don't often hear somebody say it that way, right? But guys, if we have not made a conscious decision to submit to Jesus, we are rejecting him. We need to understand that today. That the word is pointed today. It says you need to either accept or reject Jesus. Let's keep going. It says they stumble, in the back half of verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And so we see God who is over the plan of salvation. We see God who is had created this plan since before the time that he created the world. He knew that we would need a Savior. He gave us Jesus. But God also knows who are his. And there are some things that are God's that we need to leave them as God's. God knows who are his. We don't always know who are his. We know who are his when we see people living lives that glorify and honor him, and they profess it with their mouth and they have actions that line up and match that. We are called to preach the gospel without prejudice to everybody. We are called to say to everybody, come to Jesus, the living stone. But God knows who are his. And let's just think about that for a minute. I mean, that's like miles above our pay grade, right? We can't think the thoughts that God has, but we do know that we're responsible. One of my favorite old dead theologians said, two things are absolutely certain. God is sovereign and man is responsible. And so we have those two tracks there. We need to remember that God is overall, he's sovereign overall. There's nothing that's beyond his control, but that we are responsible for our choice. And we need to choose to either accept or reject Jesus. If we continue to reject Jesus, we will ultimately get our wish. We will ultimately be rejecting him for eternity. But if we accept Jesus, we will be with him in fellowship and reconciliation of what he's given us through Jesus Christ. Let us continue to look at verses 9 and 10. We look at our last two verses here as we round that off. 9 and 10 say this: But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Those who understand who Jesus is, the life-giving cornerstone of God's plan, the Messiah, you have a new identity. You have a new identity. You are no longer the same person. You are, look at the words that he uses. Chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. A people for his own possession. Those are awesome identity words that he uses. And so if we stop and think about that for a second, this changes everything. Because we're given a new identity. You're not held back by who you used to be. You're not held back by your past. You're not held back by your sin. You're not held back by your weakness, because God receives all who come to him. In any situation that we are in, we come to Jesus, the living stone, and he gives us a new identity. That is an amazing, amazing thing when we think about it. It changes how we interpret life. Tozer, who I quote every week because he is so helpful in his 1 Peter commentary, said this: you can figure out how to be the kind of person you ought to be by remembering who you are. It tells us our identity. One pastor summed it up a little differently. He said, if you know who you are, then you'll know what to do. Okay? How we live our lives then flows out of our identity. And when we know who we are, we'll know what to do. When we know that we have come to Jesus and we have been given new life, we know, we see what we're supposed to do. We see we're supposed to live lives of sacrifice. We see that we are supposed to continue to proclaim him and choose him and abide in him. One of our distinctives in our church is the way that we look at the Bible. The way that we believe the Bible is God's word. We have a high perspective and reference point of the Bible, because we believe that God speaks through it. We believe that God has answers for life in the Bible. And that works out many of the ways in our counseling and our discipleship, but also in biblical counseling. And so, in contrast to some of the things you'll see in the world, in secular counseling, take something like AA, which AA can do a lot of good and could bring people into awareness and bring people into sobriety and all of that stuff. But think of the line that people say in AA, right? They go to a meeting and they say, hi, my name is Mike and I'm an alcoholic, right? And if you're in AA for 25 years, you go to meetings and you say that for 25 years because that's your identity. My identity is this sin. My identity is this weakness. My identity is in that. God is saying today that's not true. If you are new in Christ, you are not identified by your sin. You are not identified by your weakness. You are not identified by your background. You're not identified by your weakness, whatever patterns of abuse or neglect or terrible sin that you have seen or come from. You come to Jesus Christ and you are given a new identity. And that brings comfort to our souls. When we see what Peter is saying here, we see that there is nothing that can stop us from coming to Jesus that is in our backgrounds or our sin, that we are identified with him. Look at the language he uses here. A chosen race. You are chosen. You are loved. You are royal. You are esteemed. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his own possession. You are God's people when you come to him. You're no longer spiritual orphans. You are God's people. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But we see that we are new creations in Christ and we have a new purpose. And that's where we finish up. It says, once you were not a people, let me back up, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a job to do. We've been transformed, so we tell people about our transformation. And so we could say new people proclaim what God has done to make them new. New people proclaim what God has done to make them new. That I have been made new by the living stone. I have been made new by the cornerstone. I am no longer identified by my sin and by my weakness. I'm identified by my Savior. And I go and I proclaim that message. I once lived in darkness and now I don't live in darkness. I live in light. I know what to do. I know my life, what God's calling me to do. And I know the blessings of it. And you want to proclaim that. And that's what the church is for. Our church, our mission is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And so hopefully we're doing that this morning. Especially in this broken, hurting world. It needs hope. It needs life. We are the messengers of that new life. And we are called to proclaim freedom in the name of Jesus for what he has done for us. And we see that emphasized in verse 10. Once you are not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so if we had to put it all together this morning, we could say that the church is made up of authentic believers in Jesus who live their lives for him. The church is made up of authentic believers in Jesus who live their lives for him. Real believers, authentic believers who know what it means. That it's not a building, that it's not a ritual, that it's not a pilgrimage. That is a spiritual sacrifice that we've been made new by the cornerstone. You know the spiritual sacrifices they're required to make in a world that isn't Christian. And God enables us to do that by the power of his resurrection, by the power of the cornerstone. We are able to do that because it's hard. It's hard to be a Christian in a world that isn't. But God gives us the power and enables us to do that. These people know, we know that we have been transformed. We've been brought out of darkness into light. And we proclaim the message of the gospel with our lives and with our words. Our lives match up in authenticity. The world, as nice as it can be, we have to remember, is not our permanent home. And we are saying that is with our lives, that this world is broken, this world is hopeless, but we have hope anchored not in this world, in one that is coming and one that is sure. The church is made up of authentic believers in Jesus who live their lives for him. I put in your bulletin Ephesians 2. And this is a great place to just kind of end. And again, you see that the Bible telling over and over again, Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 says this. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Bible, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone of our lives and of our church. We are like living stones built up into the church based on him, based on the foundation, based on the cornerstone of Christ. We are being built up into the church. We are being built up to make spiritual sacrifices, to remember our new identity, to proclaim the newness that we have in Christ. Church is not a building. It's made up of people. People who are authentic believers in Jesus and live their lives for him. Let's pray that we can do that. God, this is a tough word this morning. It's an encouraging word as we see what you give to people who come to you, Lord, the new identity, the forgiveness, the grace, the power to live a life that is pleasing unto you, God. The power to make those spiritual sacrifices where we know we need to make them. But God, it's a sobering passage. Maybe there are people here who've not understood you as the cornerstone of your plan. Jesus, your son, the Messiah, the cornerstone of your plan of redemption. God, we pray for eyes to be opened and no longer be in darkness. We pray for you to make new spiritual life through Jesus. We pray for those here to accept, to acknowledge, to surrender to you as the cornerstone, God. Pray that you will do your work and you will build us up. And God, for those who have surrendered their lives, oh God, would you encourage us? Would you use this passage to speak volumes into our hearts about how dear we are to you? We're chosen. We are holy, God. Pray that that will encourage us to live the lives that you have called us to live and be authentic believers who live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.